Well, good morning, and thank all of you for being here again on another beautiful first day of the week. We're so thankful for our visitors, and we're thankful that all of us, all the members are here, and none of are sick, and we're just so thankful for that. You know, while preparing this lesson, my thoughts went to John chapter 6 and our Lord's beautiful lesson about the spiritual nature of His kingdom and the absolutely essential nature of being completely devoted to Him. So I ask you to open your Bibles, as I always do. I don't want you to take my word or any man's word. I want you to follow along in your Bibles. Turn your Bibles, if you would, to John chapter 6. John chapter 6, and let's look at verse 60 and then verse 66, where we read of the reaction of some of those who heard Him. John 6 and verse 60. Many, therefore, of His disciples, when they had heard this, said, "This is an hard saying. Who can hear it?" Verse 66 tells us, "From that time many of His disciples went back and walked no more with Him." However, what made me decide to go ahead and preach this lesson this morning is what we find in verses 67 through 69 of that same chapter. Here we read in verse 67, "Then said Jesus unto the 12, Will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God." What I have to say this morning are the words of Jesus Christ as found in the writings of the New Testament. They are the words of eternal life. In Luke 19:10, we find, "For the Son of Man came to seek and save that which was lost." Jesus came into this world to seek and save the sinners, to seek and save us all. In order to accomplish this great mission, it was necessary that Jesus be the way from earth to heaven for us. And He is. Jesus said in John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by Me." This way to heaven, Jesus, is spoken of in the Bible by expressions that show the exclusiveness of this way. Turn with me to Matthew, the 7th chapter, please. Matthew 7. You remember our Lord's statement in the Sermon on the Mount found in Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7? Well, in chapter 7, verse 13 and 14, Jesus said, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." Expressions like "the way" and "straight is the gate and narrow is the way," as well as "a few there be that find it," emphasize the exclusive nature of the way to heaven. The way to heaven is exclusive because there is only one way to salvation and only one way to heaven. That way is Jesus Christ, the only Savior. And brethren and friends, it is one thing to preach that the gospel is a way, maybe a very good way, or even the best way. But it is another thing altogether to preach that the gospel is the only way, the only way. Look with me at Acts, the 4th chapter. Acts, the 4th chapter. If you look at the New Testament, preaching Jesus as the only way was always fundamental. Peter said in Acts 4 and verse 12, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." There's a great deal of talk, especially today, of devout Buddhists, or Muslims, or Taoists, or any group of people that believe in a God being saved. It disturbs me because I've even heard some Protestant preachers lately saying that a Muslim can be saved. And can you believe that? A Muslim may be able to be saved, they say. They don't even believe in the Bible. They don't believe in Jesus, same as a Jew. I don't know where they got that. I don't know why they're getting off the rails so much. Well, I would hope that was true. But it is totally contrary to the gospel. The gospel is exclusive and it says so. Jesus Christ is exclusive and says so. The church that Jesus built is exclusive. Now, none of these are exclusive in the sense of that salvation will be denied to any number of believers in Jesus who come in obedient faith, but they are excluded in the sense that all other ways are wrong and will lead to eternal destruction. Turn to John the 17th chapter, if you would, with me, please. John the 17th chapter. Remember we said earlier, broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. Surely this is why Jesus prayed for the unity of his disciples in the world in John chapter 17, verse 20 and 21. Familiar passage. Let's look at this together. John 17, verse 20 and 21. Here's what Jesus prayed. Verse 20. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Now, brethren, to accomplish his mission of saving the lost, Jesus built the church. The church is the abode of the saved because it adds every saved person to the church. We're all familiar with Acts 2 and verse 47, which says, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. When Jesus promised to build his church in Matthew 16, 18, what he promised was singular in nature. He said, I will build my church, not churches. Look with me at Acts the 20th chapter. In Acts 20, in verse 28. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves, and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, to feed the church of God, listen now, which he hath purchased with his own blood. How many churches did Jesus purchase with his precious blood? One, just one. There was only one church in existence in the New Testament days, and there is not one reputable scholar who would even attempt to argue that point. Most of them today will say there's only one church in the first century. I'd like you to come with me now to John the 15th chapter. John 15, we'll read verses 1 through 6. This is very important. John 15. Now, folks will go to this passage and they'll say, Jesus is the vine and denominations are the different churches or their branches. They say, we're all just different branches in the one true vine. Well, let's read the passage to see if that is valid. The Lord said in verse 1, of John 15, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth fruit, beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Brethren, isn't it true that vine produces just one kind of a fruit? You wouldn't expect to see watermelon and grapes grow on the same vine, would you? No vine produces many branches, with each branch bearing a different kind of fruit. You know what? That would be grotesque. It would be grotesque because it's contrary to God's law of reproduction. First, it is impossible to look at that passage and see Jesus as a plurality of vines with many branches in each vine, and each vine growing in such a way as to conflict with the others. Now, listen closely, if you would, please. I'm going to give you three reasons why these verses teach that there's only one branch. The passage teaches Jesus Christ is the vine, and the disciples or individuals are the branches, not denominations, individuals. Just look at it. First, Jesus was speaking to the disciples when he said, "Ye are the branches." He's talking to his disciples here now. Secondly, Jesus also said, "Abide in me." We're not to abide in some branch, but in Jesus, the true vine. If you're abiding in some branch, you are wrong because your abode is not in the one who said, "Without me, you can do nothing." Third point, verse 6 of John 15 plainly states that a branch is a man, an individual, not a church or a denomination. If a man abideth not in me, he is cast forth as a branch. He said, if a man abideth not in me, he is cast forth as a branch. In verse 6, Jesus called man a branch. He never called a denomination a branch. So in the context of surrounding verses shows that Christ was talking about individual people, all united in Christ, and not different denominations. As a matter of fact, there were no denominations in the day of Jesus. There was none 600 years later when the Catholic Church came into existence. So he couldn't have been talking about denominations. Can you imagine the same vine producing cucumbers, pumpkins, cantaloupe, and so on, all at the same time? Yet folks think that the same vine has produced all the different denominations, some 2,000, some people say 10,000 or more, all teaching their different and differing doctrines and practices. This can't be, brethren. It cannot be. I'd like for you to come with me to 1 Timothy 3:15. Come with me to 1 Timothy 3:15. There Paul wrote to Timothy, he said, in verse 15, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." The church, as you can see, is God's family. It is called the house of God. Do you see several families there? Each having its own name, each having its own government, each having its own doctrine, each having its own laws, yet each claiming to have God as their father? I don't know about you, but I don't see that. Can't be. The family is the church, and there is just one. And again, that demonstrates the exclusiveness of God's way. We cannot and we must not preach that salvation comes in any way that man chooses. We must preach an exclusive gospel. That there's only one way to heaven, And this is by being added to God's family, the church, the one church for which Jesus died, and remaining faithful there. And brethren and friends, this is exactly what I'm doing here this morning, teaching the exclusive gospel, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, if you would, come with me to John chapter 10. And we'll focus our attention upon verses 11 through 16. John chapter 10. Jesus said, John 10, verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth, and the wolf catches them, and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth, because he is an hireling, and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And the other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. They shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Jesus was speaking at this time to the Jews. The other sheep, he mentioned in verse 16, were the Gentiles. They together with the Jews would be in one fold. And that one fold is the church with Jesus as the one shepherd. I hope you see that. Now, does this look like a number of different and conflicting churches to you? It is the one fold in which both Jews and Gentiles, all nations alike, have salvation granted to them on the same equal terms. Come with me to Ephesians chapter 1, please. Ephesians 1, verse 22 and 23. Ephesians 1, verse 22 and 23. Paul says, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. There really can be no doubt in the mind of one who believes the Bible. There can be no doubt if you believe the Bible. Jesus is the head of the church, and the church is his body. What is the body? It's his church. How many bodies are there? One. Look with me now, if you would, at verse 16 of Ephesians chapter 2. Turn over to chapter 2. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. I told you this many times. You've heard me say it in Bible classes and so on. I want you to think about this. If two bodies, two churches, one for the Jew and one for the Gentile, were not acceptable or tolerated by God in the first century, why should we conclude that more than one church or over 2,000 different churches is acceptable to God today? Have you ever thought about it? I'm going to tell you, if you're listening, please, if you're in a denomination, get out of it. Please get out of it while you still have time. Now, if you will, move over one chapter to chapter Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 4. Paul says, there is one body. One body. Again, brethren, we see the exclusiveness of the gospel. Now let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And verse 12. Paul wrote, "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ." Let's read that again. "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ." One body. One. That's easy to understand, isn't it? I don't know what's so hard. Jesus is the head. The church is the body. Christians are the members. There's only one body, period. We cannot sincerely believe the Bible and believe that there are many churches and that man has a right to the church of his own choice. Can't be. The church, the choice was God's to build and to give his law. That was his choice. He chose to build one church and to govern that church by his will revealed in the New Testament. And it is our choice to either follow and accept his will or to reject it. It's up to you. It's up to me. It's your choice, heaven or hell. Now, having said all this, let's conclude by noticing that for me to be saved by the gospel, certain things are essential. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 3. First of all, to be saved by the gospel, I must be in God's family. I must be a child of God. Galatians 3:26 and 27 tells us, "For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus." Listen now. "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." How simple. How do you get into Christ? There's only one way. You're baptized into Christ. How are you saved? You have to be in Christ to be saved. You must be in Christ to be saved, and you must be baptized to get into Christ. How simple it is. Second, to be saved, I must be a sheep in the one fold. To be one of Jesus' sheep, I must hear his voice and follow him. As he said in John 10:27, I must be in the flock of God, which is the church that Jesus purchased with his own blood, as we read earlier in Acts 2 and verse 28. Third, to be saved, I must be in the one body. Ephesians 2:16, again, we read it earlier, but I read it again, "And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross." Since Jesus is the Savior of the body, Paul says in Ephesians 5:23, he says, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church." And he is the Savior of the body. He's the head of the church. He's the Savior of it. I must be a part of that body if I expected Jesus to save me. I enter that body how? By being baptized into it. You understand? I hope you do. Remember Galatians 3:26 and 27, where we read earlier, "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." And fourth, if I expect eternal life, I must abide faithfully in the true vine. Remember John 5:15 and 6, he said, "If a man," not a denomination, "if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them to the fire, and they are burned." All of these figures point out the exclusiveness of the gospel plan of salvation. Believing in the Lord, I must be baptized for the remission of my sins, as Peter told the multitude in Acts 2:38 on the day of Pentecost, when he told them, they asked him, "What must we do to be saved?" They didn't know. They had never been told. Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." The very first gospel sermon ever preached, he told them to repent and be baptized. I get so upset sometimes about all these denominations that say baptism isn't essential to salvation. Why don't they read Acts 2:38 or a dozen others? Read that very first time when we're told what to do to be saved. Repent and be baptized for the remission of sin. And brethren, this act, this baptism, places me within Christ, who is the true vine. It puts me into the body, which is the church. It gives me reconciliation within that body. And it unites me with Christ, the vine, as a faithful branch. I hope it's been clear to you. I hope you understand how important it is to understand the exclusiveness of the gospel. So let me ask you, where are you as far as the exclusive way to heaven is concerned? God built His church. God the Son said, I will build my church in Matthew 16:18. His church was established in A.D. 33. Man-made churches, organization, and foundation were built much later on. If your church or organization or foundation was built after A.D. 33, then it has no right and it has no authority to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. If the church or the organization or foundation to which you belong is larger or lesser than the local church, then that organization cannot function to rightly preach the gospel. If your organization that preaches or teaches the gospel does have a president, maybe a chairman or a board of directors as officers, then that cannot be the church of God, that a church that God has authorized in the business of preaching the truth. If you belong to the true church and at the same time to another organization that preaches the gospel, you must leave the other because there is only one church that Jesus built to preach the gospel. And there is only one true foundation, brethren, one true foundation upon which the one true church is built. And I'm telling you, if you wish to belong to the one true church that Jesus built, and by doing so, you will become a Christian. And you do that by coming forward, repenting of your sins, confessing Jesus as the Son of God because He most assuredly is, and then being baptized, immersed in water for the remission of your sins. And then I've said a thousand times, you'll rise from that watery grave, a new creature, born again, and on that road that leads to heaven. And this is the day He comes back. All 10 of us, or 15 of us, how many's here? We'll go to heaven. Won't that be wonderful? We'll all go to heaven. But if you've been an unfaithful in any way, you sin in a manner others are aware of, please take care of that this morning too. And you do that by, after you've prayed to God for forgiveness, come forward and let us pray with you and pray for you. If you can help anybody, any way, to make their life right, God, please do so. Please do so before you leave this building. Will you stand, come as we stand and as we sing, Brother Bill?